The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 12 verses 44 to 49. Please turn to page 141 of the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 24 verses 44 to 49. Allow me to read the words of God. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Amen. In Geneva, Switzerland, where I served for 6 years, there is the John Knox Center, which operates as both a meeting place and accommodation facility. John Knox was originally a Catholic priest from Scotland who became a reformer after accepting the ideas of the Reformation. He came to Geneva to escape the persecution of Protestants by Queen Mary I of the Tudor dynasty, known as Bloody Mary. Knox was deeply influenced by Calvin and ministered to English-speaking Protestant refugees, especially the English, in Geneva for 3 years from 1556. When he returned to Scotland and operated the church with Protestant doctrine, it became today's Presbyterian Church. At the John Knox Center, churches from various countries around the world in Geneva used to gather once or twice a year. Once the person in charge of the meeting called me and asked, "We are planning to have a presentation and discussion on Acts chapter 1 verse 8 at the next meeting. Would you be able to give the presentation?" As you well know, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, it meant discussing the Holy Spirit and his ministry. In my heart, I felt like I wanted to do it, but suddenly the thought of standing in front of other people made me feel afraid. So I replied, "I would like to do it, but it might be difficult because of my limited foreign language skills." I ended up not giving the presentation, but I still attended the meeting. Of course, I organized my thoughts on the Holy Spirit before attending. A few people gave presentations, but the content was largely the same. They talked about the amazing things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes, mainly focusing on miracles like speaking in tongues, healing, and other miraculous events in life. A pastor from Quebec, Canada, where French is the official language, interpreted from English to French when the presenter spoke in English, and from French to English when they spoke in French. My English and French skills were both limited, so I couldn't understand well, but that day, it felt as if I had received a gift of interpreting tongues in a foreign language. I could understand the presenter's words very well. After the presentations, we had a discussion time divided into several language groups, including English and French. I went to the English-speaking group. The content of the discussion was not much different from the previous presentations. After some time had passed in the discussion, the person leading the group asked for my opinion. I asked for their understanding to speak a bit longer and shared what I had been thinking. I have assurance of salvation, have experienced the Holy Spirit, and have experienced speaking in tongues, and I believe in all the events and miracles in the Bible. Many Christians try to understand Acts chapter 1 verse 8 only in terms of a miraculous act as a ministry. However, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses, not you will witness. Of course, speaking is important in being a witness, but living as a witness is just as important. People say that living a life of preaching the gospel makes one a disciple, but in John chapter 8, verses 34 to 35, the Lord said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, he said that becoming a disciple means our character changes to become like the Lord. Above all, when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he would come after he left and he said, "He will guide us into all the truth." So, no matter how great a miracle happens in our lives, if that miracle does not lead us to the truth, it is a fake miracle. There are many people who receive the gift of performing miracles but go down the wrong path. Therefore, being led to the truth is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit. During the break after the discussion, a person who was over 60 years old came up to me, held my hand tightly and said, "Thank you so much. I have never thought about the Holy Spirit like that before." Just before his crucifixion, Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples and poured out words like a well. This is recorded in John chapters 13 to 17, known as the Upper Room Discourse. In it, he said the following, John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Jesus promised his disciples that although he was leaving, he would send the Counselor in his place to be with them forever. Counselor in Greek is Parakletos, which literally means one who whispers beside you. When we go astray on our life's journey, the Holy Spirit is the one who says, "That's not it." And when we walk rightly on our life's path, the Holy Spirit is the one who encourages us, saying, "Thank you so much, let's walk together to the end." Also, when it seems like our life's path is filled with fog and crushed by the weight of life, the Holy Spirit is the one who says, "It's hard, hold my hand and let's go." Jesus called the Holy Spirit another Counselor. This means that Jesus also lived as a Counselor on this earth. Jesus said to the hypocritical Pharisees and to Peter, who tried to dissuade him from going to the cross, "That's not it." When he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, he encouraged her, saying, "This woman has put in more than all the others." Also, to the Samaritan women who came to draw water at noon when no one else did because she was crushed by the weight of life, and to Zacchaeus, who lived a life of grasping money and was pointed at by others all his life, she just said, "It's hard. I am your Christ. I'll come to your house." He said that he would make this counselor be with us forever. John chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, teaches us the way we should live and reminds us of the Lord's words. Therefore, it is entirely due to the Holy Spirit working as a counselor within us, not our own strength, that we who are finite, selfish, and full of desires decide to follow the Lord's words and walk that path. On the day Jesus was resurrected, his disciples were all gathered in one place, but they were filled with fear and had locked all the doors of the space they were in. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you," delivering a message of peace, because what they needed most in their extreme fear and anxiety was peace. But the disciples were still afraid, and when they were wondering if the appearance of Jesus among them was real or an illusion, Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." This was very clear evidence that Jesus was resurrected in the body. Furthermore, after asking, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Jesus received a piece of broiled fish and ate it in their presence. When holding a memorial service for parents in an ordinary home, no matter how sincerely the table is set, and even if a non-Christian performs a ritual and piles up food like a mountain, the deceased parents or spirits cannot eat a single grain of rice or a piece of fish. A spirit has no body. Therefore, the sight of Jesus eating fish in front of the disciples was an amazing thing, and there is no clearer or more certain evidence that Jesus had resurrected. After clearly showing the evidence that he had resurrected in the body, Jesus just said the following. Today's verse 44 to 45. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. When we classify the Old Testament, we divide it into four parts. We call the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy the Pentateuch. The 12 books from Joshua to Esther the historical books. We also call the five books from Job to Song of Solomon the poetic books, and the five books from Isaiah to Daniel, and the 12 books from Hosea to Malachi, a total of 70 books, the prophetic books. On the other hand, the Hebrew Bible is divided into three parts, calling the five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy the Pentateuch is the same, because all the laws are contained within these five books. They are also called the Torah, Book of the Law. Also, all the books from Joshua to Kings and the books called the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi are called Nevi'im, prophetic books, and the rest are called Ketuvim, writings. So the law of Moses, Torah, the prophets, Nevi'im, and Psalms, Ketuvim, refer to the entire Old Testament, since there was no New Testament at that time. Jesus says that his coming to this earth, living a public life, shedding his atoning blood on the cross and dying, and his resurrection were all fulfillments of the Old Testament. So Jesus continued to say, verses 46 to 47, he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus spoke to the two people heading to the village of Emmaus in the morning about his suffering and resurrection, saying, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And now he speaks again to the disciples about his suffering and resurrection, and further expands on the need for the forgiveness of sins and repentance to be proclaimed. Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection are the most important content for all people who have lived on this earth until now, all people who are living now, and all people who will live until Jesus comes again. In the book of Revelation, there are praises to Jesus, the Son of God, throughout. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." The book of Revelation, composed of 22 chapters, shows two scenes, earth and heaven. On earth, it shows the suffering through the appearance of the seven churches in Asia Minor at that time. And in heaven, it shows the heavenly hosts and the redeemed people offering praises. So when you look at the earth, you feel sighs, frustration, and despair. But when you lift your eyes and look to heaven, you feel joy, courage, and hope. It says that Jesus Christ, the owner of the heaven, is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. But it calls that owner the Lamb who was slain. Even though the owner is resurrected and should be called the resurrected Son of God or the Creator Son of God, it calls him the Lamb who was slain. Hymn 240 is "When My Life Is Ended." If you translate verse 1 directly from English lyrics, it goes like this: "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. But how will we know that the one who welcomes us when we reach the other side of the Jordan River is our Savior, Jesus Christ? When you translate the English lyrics of the refrain, it goes like this. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. It says that the way to confirm whether the one who welcomes us is our Savior Jesus Christ or not is by the print of the nails in His hand. So the most important content in our faith is the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ of the cross and His resurrection. This should be passed on until the Lord comes again, as it has been until now. After saying that His death and resurrection were the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that it should be proclaimed to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, Jesus said the following. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. In the courtroom, there are not only the judge and the defendant, but also the prosecutor who plays the role of indictment and the defense attorney who defends the defendant. In addition to these people, there are also witnesses who play an important role in the trial verdict. To become a judge, prosecutor, or lawyer in the past, one needed to pass the bar exam and go through the process of the Judicial Research and Training Institute, or graduate from law school and pass the bar exam. However, witnesses do not need to go through such a process. There are no regulations that they must have an education above a certain standard, nor are there any rules that they must have a certain amount of assets. However, a witness must be someone who has seen and heard a particular incident and must testify honestly about its contents. Otherwise, that person will be punished for perjury. So anyone can be a witness, but not just anyone can do it. If you have not seen or heard anything, no matter how much you aspire to be a witness, you cannot be one. And this is why Jesus said to His disciples, "You're witnesses of all these things." The disciples are the ones who saw Jesus shed His atoning blood on the cross, die, and rise again on the third day. Therefore, they are the people who can and should be witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but also to the ends of the earth. We also believe that the Lord shed His atoning blood on the cross for us, died, and rose again on the third day, as He said. Then we too should be witnesses of the Lord. But a witness in court only needs to speak what he or she has been seen or heard. If that testimony is true, nothing else is required. Yet the witnesses of the Lord are people who must testify not only with words, but also with their lives. The Greek word for witness is martus, from which the English word martyr came. The reason why most of Jesus' disciples had no choice but to end their lives as martyrs was that they saw and heard was so clear and certain that they could not change a life as a witness to a life of perjury. However, Jesus did not tell his disciples to be witnesses without any preconditions. There is a major premise. Verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus told his disciples to wait until they are clothed with power from on high. In other words, they can become witnesses of the Lord after being clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The first part of this verse, translated in the order of the Greek Bible, is but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples that they can only live the life of a witness when power comes upon them. The Greek word translated as power is dunamis, because the English word dynamite is said to have come from this word, there is a strong tendency to think of it only as an external power. Therefore, it is thought of only as the power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and perform special miracles. But this is not always so. Jesus began his public ministry by being baptized in the Jordan River. Luke chapter 8, verses 21 to 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. Jesus did not say, "From now on, power will be manifested in me. All the sick will be healed. All demon-possessed people will be made whole. And all kinds of miraculous things will happen." From that moment until he was offered as a sacrifice on the cross and resurrected, Jesus walked the path of life given to him. This was because it was the life of a witness, a life of service sent by God. To be clothed with power from on high and live as a witness of the Lord means to live a life of thorough service and devotion in the life given to you. In Yanghwa Jinho, there is a video about the translation of the Korean Bible. Generally, for the Bible to be translated into a country's language, missionaries must sufficiently learn and master that country's language. However, the Korean Bible was first translated abroad. In 1882, missionary John Ross, along with Seo Sang-yoon, Baek Hong-jun, and Lee Eung-chan, translated the Gospel of Luke in Manchuria. In 1885, missionary couple Appenzeller and missionary Underwood entered Korea with a copy of Gospel of Mark, which was translated by Lee Soo-jung in Japan in 1883. Through such a process, the complete Korean Bible of the Old and New Testaments was published in 1911. To commemorate the 100th anniversary of the completion of the Korean Bible in 2011, a video was made about the translation of the Korean Bible and shown to visitors at Yanghwa-jin. The video contains the following content about the dedication of the missionaries for the translation of the Korean Bible. Missionary Ross, who first came to dream of a Korean mission through his work with the translation of the Korean Bible in Manchuria, lost his beloved wife and four children. But he never gave up on the hope of a mission in Korea and the translation of the Bible. Missionary Underwood, who worked his whole life as the chairman of the translation committee and led the translation effort, was unable to look after his health and was called to God at the age of 57. Missionary Appenzeller, pioneer of modern education, died in a shipwreck at the age of 44 while on his way to a meeting for Bible translators in Mokpo. Missionary Gay lost his wife and his son, and they were buried in Yangwajin. Missionary Peters also lost his wife, Missionary Reynolds, his first son. Through their devotions and sacrifices, God's word was translated into Korean, and each believer was able to possess it as his or her own. The missionaries buried in Yangwajin, including the Appenzellers and Underwood, lived as witnesses of the Lord in the work of spreading the gospel to Korea and translating the Bible into Korean for us to hold in our hands. They lived as witnesses clothed with power from on high. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Originally, the disciples of Jesus were captivated by worldly values. Even though Jesus repeatedly said that Jesus would suffer, be killed, and rise again, they only thought of Jesus as the King of the world and themselves as the meritorious retainers of that kingdom. However, after realizing the true meaning of Jesus' words, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high," they opened their windows toward the Lord with all their hearts, knelt down, and strive to pray honestly. And after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they became true witnesses of the Lord, witnesses of service and dedication clothed with power from on high. And through those disciples, the world was renewed. Let us also become disciples of the Lord who open our windows and seek the power from on high. Clothed with that power, let us live a life of service and dedication in our homes, our workplaces, and wherever we stand. Through us, not only our lives, but also our families and society, we surely be renewed. The Holy Spirit is with us now to clothe us with that power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the reason Jesus showed his frightened disciples the marks of his sufferings on his hands and feet, and even ate a piece of fish, clearly demonstrating that he had indeed been resurrected. He also reminded them once again that his suffering and resurrection were prophesied in the Old Testament, and then told his disciples to be witnesses of these events. He also told them to wait until they were clothed with power from on high to carry out this task. As the Lord said, after being clothed with powers from above, the disciples lived completely different lives as witnesses of service and dedication. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate Pentecost Sunday today. Please clothe us with power from on high as well. Enable us to live as witnesses of service and dedication in our homes, workplaces, and every aspect of our lives. Let the places where we are be renewed little by little because of us, and let each and every day be a Pentecost for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.